When somebody wins and accepts a prestigious award before an audience, they're invited on up, they're handed the award, and then they're presented the microphone to extend their gratitude. And typically, while someone is given such a prestigious award, they're going to extend their gratitude in the form of a dedication. They're going to dedicate that award to those individuals who were involved and instrumental in that person's achievement. And if Christmas was to win an award for the greatest holiday of all time, I am convinced that Christmas would walk right up onto the stage, grab the mic, and dedicate it to Hanukkah. They would dedicate it to Hanukkah, thanking Hanukkah for laying all the groundwork that was needed to usher Jesus into the world. Most listeners might find that sort of dedication strange, and that's because most people have been trained to think, well, Jews have Hanukkah and Christians have Christmas. But a clear case can be made that without Hanukkah, there would have been no Christmas. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the celebration of Hanukkah. It's typically overlooked during Advent, and it's not one of the major feast days listed in Leviticus 23 on Israel's calendar, but it is still a very important celebration in the life and history of God's chosen nation, Israel. Hanukkah commemorates the deliverance and preservation and presence of the Lord in the life of his people. It's a celebration that predates Jesus by almost 200 years, and the events that gave rise to Hanukkah paved the road for making the birth of Jesus possible. Now, that's a tremendous claim, I know, but you need to know the story. After the death of Alexander the Great and the expansion of the Greek Empire, as it were, the Greek Empire was divided on up into four sections among his four generals. Just so you get a taste of what his empire looked like and how it was divided on up, we have a map for you to see. And this is the Hellenistic world, the Greek world in 300 BC. It was divided up before four generals, and the general that we are particularly interested in is the general Seleucus. He's of interest because that region, known as the Seleucid Empire, which extended all the way from Afghanistan on over to Syria up into Turkey, in 175 BC, a ruler by the name of Antiochus IV came into power. He was the ruler of the Seleucid Empire, and he had drastic plans for expanding his region. He went to war with some of the other empires that were left behind. He wanted to expand his region. He also wanted to exert radical, fundamental Hellenism upon all people in his domain. And in 168 AD, Antiochus advanced the Seleucid Empire down into Israel, eventually capturing Jerusalem and defiling the temple. And he defiled the temple by casting out all of the Levitical priests, erecting altars to the Greek pantheon. And worse of all, he set up an idol to Zeus, the chief deity of the Greek pantheon, in the Holy of Holies, right there in the temple. Now, Antiochus IV believed that he was the incarnation of Zeus, that he was God in flesh. He dubbed himself Antiochus Epiphanes, an appearance of God. And the Jews, there's a Hebrew name close that sounds close to Epiphanes called Epimedes, and loosely translated, it means madman. And that's what the Jews would refer to him as, Antiochus the madman. After erecting an image to Zeus in the Holy of Holies, Antiochus slaughtered a pig, an unclean animal, on the sacred altar and poured the blood out before Zeus there in the temple place. This abomination took place on the 25th day of the month of Kislev. The month of Kislev is the month on the Jewish calendar that most closely corresponds to our month of December. Antiochus forced Hellenism upon the people. He forbid the Jewish people to read the Torah. He outlawed kosher eating, and he would kill any child of any Jewish parent who would dare to circumcise their kid on the eighth day. Antiochus was an evil man, a truly evil person under evil influence like Haman and Hitler and so many others who sought to eradicate the Jewish people and their unique identity in the world. Antiochus, if he would have gotten his way, if the miracle of Hanukkah never would have happened, the Jewish people would have ceased to exist as God's unique people on the planet. And that would make God a liar, because God has promised again and again throughout his word that he would keep Israel forever. He would sustain them. Additionally, a desecrated temple overrun with idols without a proper Levitical priesthood and sacrifices operating would make it impossible for Jesus to be born rightly under the Mosaic law, so as to fulfill the law for you and for me. He lived rightly. He fulfilled every dotting of the I and crossing of the T in the law for you and for me, because we couldn't do it. And the stakes are at an all-time high at this juncture. They're at an all-time high if a proper Christmas is going to take place about a century and a half after this event. Thankfully, God raised up a group of zealous, uncompromising warriors known as the Maccabees. The Maccabees were raised up. These were a group of people who never bowed down to the Greek gods, whose desire was for the glory of God himself and for the hope of Israel. And despite the Maccabees' lack of sophisticated weaponry, despite their small numbers, miraculously, they fought off Antiochus and the Seleucid army, and they recaptured Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, cleansing and rededicating the temple to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this miracle, this miraculous victory and rededication of the temple came exactly 3 years to the day of the temple's desecration by Antiochus IV. The temple was rededicated on the 25th day of Kislev. Corresponds to our December, the 25th of December, loosely. And he did that in 160. They did that in 165 AD. But when the Maccabees cleansed the temple, putting all the right implements back into place, they ran into a problem. There was only enough oil, enough consecrated oil, to light the golden lampstand for 1 day. It was going to take an additional 8 days to get the materials, the olive oil, the spices, to set it aside and then consecrate it and make it kosher. It would take 8 days for them to get enough to continue to keep burning it perpetually. So the problem was just this. They knew that once they lit the golden lampstand, the menorah there inside the holy place, God's command for his people was that that lamp should burn continually before his presence. The Levites were to maintain that night and day to make sure that it was burning all the time. The light of the lampstand inside the holy place was a reminder of God's presence among his people. In fact, if you were to look at this seven-branch menorah from its profile with its engraved branches coming on up, it would have resembled a small bush or a tree, a small tree or a bush that was on fire but not being consumed. I'm sure you're familiar with a story like that, God appearing to Moses in a bush that was on fire and not being consumed. God's very presence was there. It's no wonder that this lampstand was a reminder of God's presence. You'll remember it was the fire of God's presence that descended on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and then descended on the tabernacle and later the temple. So the question now before them was, do we light the lampstand with the oil that we have and dedicate the temple now, or do we wait 8 days until we get enough to keep it going? Well, they decided the temple's been desecrated long enough. Let's rededicate it now and light it. And God performed a miracle. He allowed the oil that was only enough for one day to continue burning for 8 days until they could get what was needed to keep it going. And this is what gives rise to the Hanukkah, which is the menorah of Hanukkah. It's different than the seven-branch menorah because it has 9 branches. And we got a picture for you just so that you can see. The Hanukkah has got 9 branches, 4 on each side, 1 raised up in the middle. A typical menorah, the golden lampstand that was there in the holy place, had 7 branches. And we understand the reason for 8 of them, the miracle of 8 days, but there's a 9th one there that's raised up, separate and different from all the other ones. Let me explain the 9th candle. The 9th candle is called the Shamash candle. And Shamash in Hebrew means servant. It's the servant candle. This candle is lit on the first day and every day of Hanukkah, and it is used to light all the other candles, to bring light to all the other candles. So the servant candle is the candle that brings light to everyone else. And the reason this is an important part of this tradition is because the Maccabees already had in mind that when the Messiah shows up, he is the one, he's the servant that will truly dedicate the temple and truly make it so that the light of salvation goes out to the entire planet, to all the nations. Even the Gentiles will know how great he is. In Isaiah chapter 42, a messianic passage concerning the suffering servant, in Isaiah 42 verse 6, it says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you," speaking of the coming Messiah, the servant, "and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." So I want you to see that the idea of the coming Messiah, the one who would truly dedicate the temple and bring light to the world, was already in the minds of the Jewish people by the time Jesus arrives on the scene. While this celebration is going on, this is already in the hearts and mind of the Jewish people. Another backdrop to the story of Hanukkah is the final motivating straw, if you will, that sparked the Maccabean revolt. The final straw was the Feast of Tabernacles being canceled for the 3rd time by Antiochus. The Feast of Tabernacles is the feast that commemorates in Israel's history, God coming to dwell or to tabernacle among his people, God's presence with his people there in the wilderness. And it was on this feast day that Solomon's completed temple was dedicated to the Lord, and the fiery presence of God, his Shekinah glory, came down on the temple. It was on that feast day. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 8 on your own if you want just a taste of what was going on there. This is important because for the Maccabees, the very first Hanukkah was a delayed celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a delayed celebration. I know that is a big introduction to our text this morning, but I want you to keep all of that just tucked away in your mind as we now turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 contains the only New Testament reference to the celebration of Hanukkah. And guess what? Jesus is there, and he is celebrating and commemorating this great day, this great event in Israel's history. John chapter 10, verse 22. "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." And you might go, "Hey, wait, Mike, I don't see Hanukkah there in the text. What do you mean Hanukkah's here in the Gospel of John?" Well, it most certainly is, because the Hebrew word for dedication is Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah. It's the Feast of Hanukkah that he is there for. It's wintertime, and Jesus, Israel's messianic servant, is in Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. A catchphrase repeated over and over throughout the 8 days of Hanukkah is, surely a great miracle happened there. We've already discussed the miracle of light with the oil that had transpired. And just as God's fiery appearance descended upon Mount Sinai, the tabernacle and the temple, God's miracle of light illuminating the golden lampstand and the holy place went on for 8 glorious, miraculous days. It was a miraculous reminder of the light of God's presence among his people. It isn't any wonder then that we hear Jesus declaring himself to be the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And he made that proclamation immediately after the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple. In John chapter 8, if we turn back a couple of chapters, John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Hanukkah also reminds us of the miracle of God's preservation. God had promised to preserve Israel as his people, as the distinct ethnic national identity before him forever. In Jeremiah chapter 31, just for example, starting in verse 35, it says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. You see what God is saying? The sun and all the stars and the moon will be destroyed first before Israel would ever go away. He promises to keep them forever before him. Mind you, this passage is in direct context with a new covenant and the coming of the Messiah too. Without the miraculous deliverance of God through the Maccabees, there would not have been a distinct people through whom the Messiah would come. And yet, 200 years later, Jesus, Israel's Messiah, the light of the world, the servant who brings a light to all nations, shows up. The very one for whom Israel was preserved to deliver into the world, he's now there in their midst, right there in the temple. But most fail to recognize him for who he is in truth, and yet he is there for their personal, eternal salvation, their eternal preservation. And John 10, verse 23, will continue on. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. God promised to preserve ethnic, national Israel for his kingdom, his messianic kingdom purposes. But now we hear Jesus extending tremendous preservation to everyone, to all who would hear his voice and follow him. He'll save them. He'll lose none of them. None of them will be snatched out of his hand. Truly, he is the servant who brings eternal life and secure salvation to all who believe upon him. Lastly, just as we're reminded of the miracle of light in the temple, the very reminder of the Father's supernatural presence among his people, God's presence among his people, as Christians, we can hear Jesus proclaiming the promise of Emmanuel. Here on this Hanukkah day, we can hear him proclaiming Emmanuel, God with us in human flesh. Let's pick back up in verse 29. It says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God in human flesh. He did. The Jews knew exactly what he was claiming at this moment. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." He's claiming deity. Here Jesus stands in the flesh before the Jewish audience, this Jewish audience celebrating Hanukkah. And on Hanukkah, on the 24th of Kislev, we hear Jesus say, "He and the Father are one," declaring himself to be God, Emmanuel, God enfleshed to come and save his people, to be a light to all nations. The very thing that we sing and celebrate on Christmas, Jesus proclaimed on Hanukkah. I hope everyone can now see that without the 25th of Kislev, Hanukkah, we can never have the 25th of December, Christmas. You can't have one without the other. Without Hanukkah, Emmanuel could never have come as God intended, but thanks be to God he did, right? Thanks be to God that he is true and faithful to all of his promises, faithful to his people Israel, faithful to serve all of humanity, faithful to save and redeem all who hear Jesus' voice and trust in him that he is indeed who he declares himself to be, the Son of God, Emmanuel, the light of the world, and he'll give salvation to all who surrender to him and follow him. Say, "Lord, that's it. You're the living Lord of the universe. You're the one who brings hope and salvation to all. I give my life to you." Unfortunately, the Jewish leadership did not receive Jesus' witness as Emmanuel that day. Even though Jesus arrived in the volume of the book, think of the tremendous witness. I mean, they've had this book with them for 1,000+ years, pointing them to the one who would come. Even though he had fulfilled so many prophecies and so many feast days, they refused. And instead of bowing down to honor the servant king who provides light to the world, they instead bow down to pick up rocks to cast him out of their presence. And you and I still have the same choice to make on this Christmas. You and I can either cast them to the side, do what we can in our life to just shut that message out, want nothing to do with it, cast them out of our midst, or you could receive his testimony in truth and bend down to him in faith and receive Jesus as the Shamash, the servant Lord of both Hanukkah and Christmas. That is what we celebrate. That is what we celebrate this evening. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to celebrate. Would you pray with me as we close out this evening's message? Lord, truly a great miracle was done in our midst. Truly, Christmas and Hanukkah are both a story of your amazing and redeeming love. And there's not a more appropriate day to commemorate Jesus coming in the flesh than December 25th. It's appropriate for us to put lights up and to remember that Jesus is the light of the world. We even have trees with lights on it, and we're reminded that Jesus went to a tree to die for us. He was born to die. And so, Lord, we are thankful that you are a servant king, a suffering Messiah, who came to be born under the law and fulfill it for us. We couldn't do it. We, in our own strength, cannot keep the good works of the law. None of us are good enough, but Jesus is. And so we turn to him by faith. And if there's anyone in here today that has not turned to Jesus by faith, don't cast him out of your life. Instead, bend down and humbly call upon him make a decision this evening to follow him and say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I want to know you. I want to follow you. You are the servant king. I see it so clearly in the scriptures. How could I have missed it? I want to follow you from here on out, all the days of my life. And so, Lord, help us, God, as those who have come to know you, to be your light in the world. You've given us your spirit, and we're thankful. And we praise you, we celebrate you this Christmas Eve. In Jesus' name, amen.